We are continuing the new series that Pastor Gary began last week called This World Is Not Our Home, a study in 1 Peter. Now, Pastor Gary took us through the first half of 1 Peter chapter 1 last time, and this morning we are going to continue the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to tackle the subject of holiness. What does holiness look like? And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the second half of verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, second half of verse 12. You can read along in your Bible or you can follow along on the screen behind me. Here's what God's word says. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. God, we thank you for that word. We thank you that it has the power to heal, to transform, to deliver, to save. And Lord God, as we dive into your word today, we pray that you would speak, that you would move, make our spirits ready, make our hearts ready to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning in our singing time, we sang about the holiness of God and about our own lives being holy. And when you hear the word holy, or when you hear the word holiness, what do you think of? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines holy as exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, divine, devoted entirely to the deity or to the work of a deity, having a divine quality, venerated as or if sacred. And so when you hear holiness defined in this way, what do you think of? Now, maybe you think of holiness as a cultural shift, like the holiness movement of the 1700s and 1800s. Maybe you think of holiness as a denomination, Pentecostal holiness or free will holiness. Maybe you think of holiness as a certain dress code or a certain code of ethics. For example, if you grew up in the 1950s and 60s, you probably heard holiness associated with some variant of this phrase. We don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with those who do. Yeah. And that phrase is interesting to me. Because so often we tend to think of holiness in terms of strictly external behavior, don't we? You know, do this, don't do that. Dress like this, not that. Behave like this, not that. But this text from 1 Peter teaches very clearly that holiness is not about just behavior modification. Holiness is all about gospel transformation. Holiness is not just how we behave on the outside. Holiness is about the saving grace of Jesus Christ affecting us on the inside first. In my last message with you back in June, I shared how when I was in Bible college, I had a really bad holier-than-thou attitude. towards the other students in my class. And the reason that attitude was so prevalent in my life was that I was basing my holiness on external behavior. And I thought, well, I don't watch certain shows, and I don't listen to certain music, so I'm holy. And I don't use swear words, I don't make inappropriate jokes, so I'm holy. And I stand up against false theology, I stand up against hypocrites, and I call out my friends for being too double-minded in their faith, so I call people out, I'm holy. And whenever we have Tuesday chapel, chapel was kind of our designated weekly worship service at the college. Whenever we have Tuesday chapel, oh man, I'm demonstrative in my emotion. I raise my hands the highest. I sing out the loudest. I could give Melody Hall a run for her money. I'm the first one down front for every altar call, and that makes me holy. And looking back, you know, it's not bad that I avoided certain shows or behaviors, but that outer behavior did not impact my heart. Yes, I avoided certain TV shows, but I did not avoid the resentment in my heart that I felt towards those who did watch those shows. And no, I didn't use swear words, but I still gossiped about the people I didn't like. And yes, I knew how to call people out for their sin, but I was not calling out my own self-righteousness. And yes, I knew how to pray at the altar, but I was not allowing the work of the altar to marinate in my heart. As soon as the altar was over, business as usual. I was treating holiness as behavior modification rather than gospel transformation. Anyone else ever have that struggle? Holiness is not about behavior modification, but gospel transformation. And so from 1 Peter, I want us to consider three questions of transformation that will steer us towards the holiness that God desires in our lives. And the first question is this: has the gospel transformed my thinking? If holiness is about gospel transformation, am I pursuing holy thinking? Go back to the second half of verse 12. And now this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, real quick, so we're all on the same page, let's define the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus and the saving relationship that he wants to have with us. As humans, the Bible tells us that you and I are born as sinners. We have this sin factory defect that all of us are born with, and that defect cuts us off from God and subjects us to his judgment. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, became a man, lived on the earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again to take that judgment that we deserve for our sin. And now because of Jesus, you and I can enjoy right relationship with God on this side of heaven, and we can have the guarantee of eternity with him in the next life. And for Peter, notice how the gospel is the key motivator for holy thinking. When Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action and to exercise self-control, it's not because, well, the world is a messed up place, so you need to be prepared. And it's not, well, society is going haywire, so use self-control. No. It's none of that stuff. Peter says because of the gospel and the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ that has saved you, cleansed you, and welcomed you into the family of God, allow the wonder of that gospel to transform your thinking. And so what does holy thinking look like? Well, first of all, holy thinking is prepared thinking. Now, I don't usually read from the King James Version, just because I'm a millennial and I don't have the attention span to figure out all the Shakespearean English. But this is one example where the older language actually helps us understand the text better. So in the King James for 1 Peter 1:13, instead of telling us to prepare our minds for action, it says this instead: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Say what? My professor from college used to say that all the time. Say what? Gird up your loins. What is he talking about? Well, in biblical times, remember that people didn't wear the type of clothing that you and I wear here in America. Instead, they often wore robes. And so if you've seen a biblical movie like The Chosen or Visual Bible or the Jesus film, or if you've been here in years past when we used to do our Living Lord's Supper, then you know the kind of clothing that we're talking about. And sometimes for Bible folks, As they went through their day, they might have encountered a circumstance like a battle or emergency or some other labor-intensive task where those robes could restrict their movement. And so to gird up your loins was to remove hindrances, remove distractions, and get ready for action. You see how the robe is a little low? It's tying up the shins and knees. But then it gets tied in a certain way, and that man is armed with his sickle, hopefully to chop down some wheat, and hopefully nothing more than that. But as you can see, it was all about removing hindrances. And so Peter tells us that because of the gospel, your mind can be ready for action, and your thinking can be prepared. You don't have to be tripped up. You don't have to be restricted. Excuse me. You don't have to be caught off guard. Your thinking can be freed and cleared up in the peace of the gospel, so that when distractions come and when battles arise, whether that's temptation, stress, pain, loss, or other circumstances, when those obstacles come, your thinking won't be tripped up. It will be clear and ready for action. So holy thinking is prepared thinking, but then Peter says that holy thinking is controlled thinking. Some Bibles in this verse, instead of saying self-control, they will say be sober-minded. The original language actually ties this word into the context of actually being sober, not being drunk. And so because of the transforming power of the gospel, man, your thinking doesn't have to be haywire all the time. You do not have to live in a fog of mental chaos day in and day out. But your thinking can be settled, it can be measured, it can be intentional, not by relying on external willpower, but by resting in the internal transformation that we receive when we embrace the good news of Jesus. And that's why spending time in prayer and in the Bible is so important, because those things transform your thinking. I've noticed for me personally that when I don't spend time in prayer and in the Bible, and when my thinking is preoccupied with other distractions, other voices, and other agendas, which they might not be bad, but they're not the best. When I'm tied up like that, that hinders my thinking. It keeps me from being set apart for God's purposes, and it makes me feel more detached from the gospel. But on the flip side, when I invest my time in prayer and in the Bible, when I invest in my relationship with God, and when I designate that specific part of my day to say no to my smartphone, no to social media, no to sports, no to those impulses that tie me up with good things, not the best things, that investment of time allows the security of the gospel to transform my thinking and steer me towards the holiness that God desires. So Peter asks us, has the gospel transformed my thinking? And then secondly, has the gospel transformed my doing? Let's go to verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. You know, holy doing is an area where it is so easy to get tripped up, isn't it? Because we've already established that holiness, it's not just behavior modification, it's gospel transformation. We know that our own good works, our own external behavior, our own external action cannot save us in and of itself. And yet the Bible tells us over and over that while our actions cannot save us, our actions should still reflect our Savior. And what we do indicates the condition of our relationship with God. Listen to how the Bible connects holy doing with healthy relationship with God. I've got a couple of passages here from Deuteronomy and Romans, and watch all of the verbs. Watch all of the doing words, the action words. Deuteronomy 30, 16. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, negative doing, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. Then we have a similar passage from Romans. God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. Holy doing is a big deal. And so what does that look like for Peter? Well, Peter tells us, first of all, that holy doing is obedient, self-explanatory. So you must live as God's obedient children. And we need to get to this point where our doing is not motivated by our own selfish desires. Well, I feel like doing this. Everybody else is doing this. I have the desire to do this. I've been doing this a long time, and I still like doing things that way. No, our doing is motivated not by us, but by God. God loves me. God saved me. God has adopted me as his son, as his daughter. Jesus has saved me from who I was. And even though my actions don't save me, I want my actions to reflect my Savior. So holy doing is obedient, but then notice that holy doing is also reverent. Verse 17, so you must live in reverent fear of your Father during your time here as temporary residents. And I want to ask an uncomfortable question this morning. Do we know how to be reverent? I've been convicted with that in my own life lately, because the term reverent fear in the original Greek language, it can actually be translated to terror. And when it comes to following Jesus in 2025, I know for me, man, I'm good at having fun in God's presence. I'm good at being vulnerable, but do I know how to be reverent? Not just having a generic respect for God, but a sobering awareness, a heavy awareness of God's love for goodness and his hatred for evil. You know, when I think about the fear of God and having a proper balance of that, I think about the times when I've driven our youth group to different events, whether it's youth camp or youth convention or something else. And whenever I transport students, I'm not paranoid. Oh, I hope I don't crash. I hope I don't crash. I hope I don't crash. Like that would be miserable, and then I probably would crash just from being nervous. So I'm not paranoid, but I'm not clowning around either. I don't do donuts. I don't do parking lot stunts. I don't drive aggressively. I don't text and drive. Now, yes, we have fun. Yes, we have good fellowship. We've got good music. I will always throw in a dad joke or two. And if you talk to my students, they will let you know I tell the very best dad jokes, and they wish that they could hear more. So we have fun, but even as I enjoy our fellowship, there's still this heavy awareness that, man, I've got someone else's child on board. Somebody's son, or in this case, somebody's daughters, somebody's sisters are in my care. Their lives are in my hands. And my doing, my actions behind the wheel could be the difference between a life-giving experience or a life, heaven forbid, a life-ending experience for the passengers in my care. And lately, I've been thinking, what if I brought that same heavy awareness into my relationship with God? Because the text says very openly, the Heavenly Father to whom you pray, so he's not a dictator, he's not a meanie, he's a father. The Father to whom you pray has no favorites. That means if I'm sinning today, I can't buy God off based on whatever good I did yesterday. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. And in light of that reality, church, has the gospel transformed our doing? Am I living life by my own rules, living lumped in with the rest of the world? Or am I holy in everything I do? Holy inwardly, holy outwardly. Is my doing motivated by the gospel? We sang it in Oil and Offering, and we saw it in the text. We must be holy as God is holy. But listen, being holy as God is holy, none of that is external. Being holy is not about just being a nicer member of society or a more upstanding citizen or becoming a better version of myself. Being holy is all about, has the gospel transformed my heart, and does that transformation bleed over into my actions? And has the gospel brought me to a point where I say, hey, I'm not unsaved anymore. I don't play by the world's rules anymore. I play according to the game plan of my Heavenly Father who loved me enough to give me Jesus. Has the gospel transformed my doing? Holiness is not about behavior modification, but gospel transformation. Has the gospel transformed my thinking, my doing, and finally, has the gospel transformed my loving? In verses 18 to 22, Peter gives us two dimensions of what holy loving looks like. First, he describes a holy love for God. in verses 18 through 21. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You know, a few moments ago, we talked about reverent fear, about heavy awareness of the God we serve. And notice how the reverent fear in verse 17 is directly motivated by God's love and God's selflessness in verse 18. So we don't fear God because we're paranoid. We don't fear God from a place of constant worry and constant insecurity. Now, yes, we're aware of what God might do if we openly disobey him. But far more than fearing God because of what he might do, we fear God because of what he has already done. And isn't it interesting how out of all of the attributes that Peter could have connected the fear of God to, Peter connects the fear of God to God's selflessness. He doesn't say, live in reverent fear for God is majestic. Live in reverent fear because God is powerful. Live in reverent fear because God is almighty, all righteous, all knowing. No, he says, for you live in reverent fear, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you. And church, in light of God's love for us, how pure and how holy is our love for him this morning? Have we forgotten the empty lives that we had before God saved us? Have we become distracted by the mere gold and silver that Peter talks about in verse 18? You know, those shiny earthly things that hijack our attention and our affection? Or are we allowing the gospel to stir up new wonder, new awe, and new gratitude in our souls? Do we actually behold the blood of Jesus as precious? Do we recognize the stark contrast between our sin and his righteousness? And is that recognition motivating our love for God to be transformed, renewed, and revitalized? Do we have a holy love for God this morning? So Peter invites us to a holy love for God, but then to a holy love for others. Verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Doesn't get more basic than that. In light of the love that God has shown me, am I reflecting that love to the people around me? Does God's love for me have any kind of meaningful impact on my love for others? Holiness is not about behavior modification, but gospel transformation. Has the gospel transformed my thinking? Has the gospel transformed my doing? And has the gospel transformed my loving? Peter began this section about holiness with the gospel, and now he bookends this section also with the gospel. Verse 23, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. You know, holy thinking, holy doing, holy loving, the only way we can truly embody those qualities is not by behavior modification, but it depends on the gospel transforming us first from the inside out. Because listen, none of us here today can be holy or set apart by our own efforts and our own willpower. That's why Peter says people are like grass. Listen, a blade of grass is powerless. It can't stop itself from being mowed or uprooted. It doesn't have any kind of external effort to offer that'll move the needle in any way. People are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. Hey, a flower in the field is finite. It can't sustain its bloom forever. It can't stave off wilting through its own internal willpower. But the word of the Lord remains forever. His word is greater than our weakness, greater than our sin, greater than our struggle, greater than whatever junk we might have brought in our hearts and in our heads with us to church this morning. Listen, the gospel that transforms us, that sustains us, that gospel remains forever. That good news that Peter talks about, the news that Jesus can save you, free you, and heal you from the inside out, that good news remains forever. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never allowed the gospel to transform you. Maybe you've tried church here and there. Maybe you've tried other religions, other philosophies, other methods, and all of those have left you empty. Hey, if that's you, the good news of Jesus still works. Or maybe you're here and you used to embrace the gospel at one point. You used to have a relationship with Jesus, but then life happened, circumstances happened, maybe some church hurt happened, and you're wondering, man, I don't know if Jesus still applies to me anymore. Listen, the good news of Jesus is for you too. And your questions, your hurts, your doubts, none of that's going to scare Jesus away from you. He still wants you. He still loves you. He still desires that you would come to him this morning. And as long as you've got breath in your lungs, it's not too late. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." We're going to sing one more song this morning. And if you sense God calling you to respond to his love today, if you want to know that closeness with God that Emily and Carly talked about from camp, listen, we might not be at camp, but we're here in God's presence. The same God who met us at youth camp, he came here today to meet with non-youths. His presence is still here. And if you sense God calling you to respond to his love today, whether it's for the very first time or for the first time in a long time, there's space at this altar. You can pray at the altar. You can pray in your seat. If you want someone to pray with you, just ask the person next to you to pray with you. We've got a lot of wonderful praying people in this church. They would be happy to support you and come alongside you. And so for all of us today, let's take some time. Worship team, come on back. Let's take some time to worship, to think about holiness, and let's fall in love all over again with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the saving relationship that he wants to have with us.